better than to ask whether I'm hot or not. You know, Psalm 133 is one of our family favorites. We have in our house a sandblasted plaque that's the first verse of the psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I don't know whether that's our family motto or not, but God has blessed us in that way. And I think if you look around, you'll see that's God's similar blessing here in this church. Please stand and listen to God's word for today. From Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high and above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength. You do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for the eternal truths that guide us day by day. We thank you most of all for the living word, Jesus Christ, and the sureness of his presence. Teach us how to turn unto you so that your thoughts may be our thoughts and your ways be our ways. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. Please be seated. Children, rather than ask you a question, the question will come later, but I want to tell you a story. There once was a man who had a family, and he loved the family very much. He had a good job, and he worked hard to provide the best he could for his family. Things like clothes and food, a nice home, a car, sometimes a vacation to a beautiful place. And all the things that a loving father wants to give to his wife and children. He lived a pleasant life, trying to be the man that he believed God wanted him to be. But one day, he really got scared. One day, he found himself in a situation that he thought he might die. He was really scared. He was surrounded by people who were wearing masks. And one of the people wearing a mask had a knife. It's not a good situation, right? All of a sudden, one of the men wearing a mask knocked him out, and the man wearing a knife cut his stomach open. What do you think about that? Now, I want you to remember that scene in your head and think about it a little bit, because I'm going to tell you what happened next. But first, here's the question I was going to ask you. How do you know that your parents love you? Is it because they give you clothes to wear? Is it because they give you food to eat? Is it because they let you have a pet? Is it because they teach you about God? Well, of course, these things and more. They love you. But do they love you because they let you have everything that you want? Are there times when you want something and your parents have to say no? You know, you kids are young and you haven't had much experience in life yet. But your parents have. I mean, you think about it. You may be 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. And your parents are what? 100? 150? They know what can harm you. And they know what can protect you and what is good for you. You may not know that yet. And so they have to sort of guide you. They are training you to grow in a certain direction. And if they allowed you to have some things that you want, those things might harm you. And they might take you in a direction that your parents and God may not like to see. So what about punishment? When you've done something wrong, do they still love you when you get a timeout or a SWAT? You know, when I disobeyed, my dad, he made me stand in a corner, facing the corner, you know. Sometimes when I was really bad, he made me stand on my knees. But even those times, your parents love you because they aren't really punishing you. They're disciplining you. There's a difference. Discipline means training. Bad habits or actions that could be harmful to you if you keep them up, they need to be trained out of you. It's like when a tomato plant grows, you have to tie its little stalks up rather than having them flow all over the place on the ground. They are trained to grow up so that the fruit doesn't rot. Well, you're not a tomato, but you are like a champion racehorse that needs to be fed and housed and trained for its purpose in life. And without that training, a young horse would not grow into the champion it was meant to be. And so it is with you and your parents. They want the best for you, and sometimes that means putting restraints on your activities and not getting your way. Sometimes it means they need to do something that looks like they don't love you, but they really do. Because that might be the only way to keep you safe from the world and from Satan. Okay, so you remember that man that was surrounded by masked people and the man with knives? Remember that? How was he in danger and why was he afraid? Well, it wasn't because of the people with masks. They were there to help him. You see, the man had an infection in a small part of his intestines called the appendix. And it was so bad that the appendix was about to burst, releasing all of the poisons in it into the rest of his body. And that could be very dangerous. He was in so much pain that he was really scared that he might die. And so he was rushed to the hospital, where he had to have an operation to remove his appendix. All the doctors and nurses had to wear masks, not because they didn't want to be known, but it was for his own protection, protecting him from their own germs. The man with the knife was the surgeon who saved the man's life by removing that diseased part of his body. So you see, even if something in your life may appear uncomfortable and painful to you, God is training you out of His love for you. Apostle Paul wrote in the Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So all these things that you experience, your parents love God and are training you in such a way, you love God and God is training you in such a way, they are meant for your very best. They are meant because God loves you. He wants you to become the champion racehorse that you are supposed to be. All right. Adults, how do you know that God loves you? See what I did there? As the story goes, several years ago, a student in seminary class stood to his feet and announced to the professor, "I don't believe in God." The professor, unruffled, replied, "Describe this God you don't believe in." After the student had described an unlovely and vengeful God, the professor confessed, "Well, I don't believe in that God either. My God is a God of love." So often, atheists and backsliders will caricature or downright slander and defame God's nature to set up a straw man argument about the so-called moral monster in the sky that they use to portray God. But the fact is, they and we and every person on earth who ever lived or ever will live is a direct recipient of God's love. If we weren't, we wouldn't even be here to argue about it. Without the life our Creator has given us, there is no awareness of Him, no knowledge, no ability to be thankful to Him. Life itself is the foundational expression of God's love. Without it, we would still be merely dust in the wind. Sometimes I can imagine King David as a young lad lying out under the stars with his flock of sheep nearby, and he's looking up into the vastness of the night sky with his millions of stars, wondering about humanity's place in it all and why God is so interested in us. Perhaps that's why later on as an adult, he wrote in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" You know, there are hundreds of billions of stars in our Milky Way galaxy, and there are probably hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. These are estimates, of course. Nobody really knows a real number. But nevertheless, the universe is a big place. And that indicates an infinitely powerful and creative creator, someone who loves beauty and loves his creation. But mankind is so small in such vastness. Why would God be so interested in us? Well, the answer is love. How do you describe a rose to a blind person? How do you describe Handel's Messiah, Hallelujah Chorus, to a deaf person? How do you describe the amazing wonder of scuba diving over a tropical coral reef to someone who has never left land and can't swim? How do you describe the color red, blue, or green to someone who can only see gray? How do you describe the impeccable, infinite love of God to impure and finite humans? One of the most vivid characteristics of God is that He is a God of love. King David, in our passage here, is quite descriptive in recording the love nature of God. He states that in verse 8, God is abounding in mercy. In verse 11, For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy towards those who fear Him. In verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. And in verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. These are descriptions of God's love. Not definition so much, but a description. The point is not simply that God loves, but that He is love itself. Love is not merely one of His attributes, but it's His very nature. The Scripture says, "And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." 1 John 4:16. To say that God is love is not to imply that love is God. There is a difference. Just like there is a difference between me saying my dog is a girl and my girl is a dog. God is love means that God wants the very best for you. God is your best, has your best interest in mind. He wants and gives to you, as Dave Ramsey says, better than you deserve. He gives you His good gifts and provides you all of His great benefits. King David uncovers all the phases of life that God's love has touched and in turn benefited and blessed us as recipients. Spiritually, He forgives all of our iniquities as far as the east is from the west, as far as removes as our transgression from us. Spiritually, God's love removes the barrier that separates us from Him by canceling the debt of our sin so that we can enjoy a loving relationship with Him. God's love removes our sins as though they never existed. Emotionally, He heals all of our diseases. Emotionally, pain and illness may be due to some moral failure, either by oneself or by abuse from another. Of course, we also recognize that emotional problems and psychological problems can also be organically induced. But I think even there is comfort to know that God is love. God brings healing to our emotional life by removing sin and guilt from our lives. Verse 4, He redeems our life from destruction. From the pit of death, God's love rescues us. We are fallen humanity. From our own deceptive hearts, bent on destruction, He grants us eternal life. And He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. God's love places a crown of royal glory and authority on us. God's love has made us kings and priests. We have been crowned with the love, with His love, and given a new citizenship on earth and in heaven. And physically, He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Like a father, He desires to give us good gifts of strength and endurance. Jesus, the embodiment of God's love, came enjoying life, and He wants His children to do the same. How many of us so often get drudged down by the day-to-day struggles of life, the need to pay bills, the need to figure out where the next payment is going to come from, the need to keep the lights turned on. It's tough. We live in a fallen world that has to be overcome. And yet, He gives us good gifts of strength and endurance. And finally, judicially, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Here is an interesting thing. We find a major difference between divine love and what so often passes for love among people. Often love is expressed as that virtue that accepts everything. If you love someone, they tell us, you can't judge. You can't point out flaws. You can't point out the wrong direction or sin. But God's love always makes a judgment call. Divine love hates what is wrong and embraces what is right. And in our lives, His divine love teaches us things, trains us, disciplines us. So what do we know about God's love? God's love is all-consuming. God's love touches every part of our life. Nothing, no calling or circumstance, no adversity or advancement, no pain or promotion, no status or station escapes the touch of God's love. God's love is woven into every fabric and fiber of our lives. The number of times that the three-letter word all is used in this text reminds us that God's love is all-consuming. His love touches every area of our lives. There is nowhere that we can go to escape His love. There is no problem that we will encounter that is not touched by His love. There is no advancement that we will make where God is not already there. Even when our world falls apart around us, we can say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand it. But because You gave me life and because You gave Your life for me, I have confidence in knowing that You love me. We are like the little boy who got separated from his mother in the mall, and he was looking around for his mommy and getting scared. He began to cry because everyone was a stranger and everything looked so confusing and every store was packed with people, but he didn't find his mommy. Then all of a sudden his mother found him and picked him up, and his eyes began to dry, not because his surroundings were changed, but because of whose arms he was in. Something similar like this happened to us. I mean, me and Tanya. We forgot Michael at a water park one time, and 3 hours passed by before we were reunited, and he was not happy. Even when he was at the police department and they gave him an ice cream cone, he still wasn't happy. Until we were reunited. When you have someone who loves you, holding you, it doesn't matter anymore that everyone else does what or what the circumstances are or what the future holds. When you are in the arms of a loving God, when you have been consumed with His love, you share in His benefits. Everything is all right. Now, God's love is personal. The Bible cuts through all the philosophical abstractions and declares that God is a person. As a personal being, God is capable of loving and being loved. And as a personal being, He loves each one of us intensely, personally. God's love is not simply for mankind as a mass. It is not a sentimental, vague, diffuse feeling, something like Charlie Brown attitude when he says, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." God really likes individual people. Notice again in Psalm 103 the number of times the personal pronouns me and my are used. It seems kind of silly and elementary, but you know, even the most elementary concepts can be the most profound. When Karl Barth, the famous German theologian, visited the United States in 1962, a student at a seminary supposedly asked him, "Doctor, what is the single most important truth you have learned as a theologian?" Barth replied, "The most important thing that I have learned is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus loves me is the central affirmation of the Christian faith, and it is the cornerstone of the nature of God. When God says, "I love you," He's saying that you matter to Him. You are a person of worth. You are valuable to Him. Regardless of what others think, in His eyes, you are wonderful. He sees you through the lens of Jesus. This is, as they used to say in the 60s, mind-blowing. God's love is beyond comprehension. It is amazing. God knows me and loves me. You know, when I was writing this and contemplating it, I was reminded of the fact that of my wife's love for me. She's the one who knows me the best, who spends the most time with me. She knows my likes and my dislikes. She knows my strengths and my frailties. She knows me at my best and my worst. She experiences my joviality as well as my grumpiness. You don't want to experience my grumpiness. Yet she still loves me and sticks with me. She's there and dependable all the time. It's amazing to me. And yet, how much more so with God? God knows that I am a sinner, yet He forgives. I am diseased, yet He heals. I have fallen into a pit, yet He pulls me out. I am ungrateful for His good gifts, yet He gives them anyway. And I deserve justice, not mercy. Yet He grants mercy, like a father's love for a wayward and rebellious son that waits anxiously for him to return home so he can grant him a new start. This is God's love for us. It is beyond comprehension. Jesus said, "No one has greater love than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends." If you want a visible definition of love, look at what God did for us in Christ. God proves His own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul wrote in Romans. If you really want to understand love, don't listen to silly love songs or people who throw the term love around so flippantly. Love is not what you hear on the radio or see on the TV. Most of that is frivolous and actually a code word for something darker. If you really want to get to the depths of what it means to love and be loved, look to the cross of Christ. Because there, God's love came to a rebellious mankind, Christ's sacrifice of his life on the cross is the ultimate expression of God's incomprehensible love to mankind. If you ever wonder if God loves you, look at the cross. The cross is God's way of saying, I love you this much. Now, I'm going to go off script here a little bit. I just want to say that like that analogy I gave to the children about training the racehorse and being disciplined for life in a certain way, there are things that happen to us that we don't really understand. Why me? And I know it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get doubtful. It's easy, especially when your health isn't good, when your finances aren't what they could be, when your work situation is not what it could be. It's easy to get depressed. It's easy to fall into thought patterns that are harmful. You know, Hebrews has a list of people from the Old Covenant that we call the heroes of the faith. And because they did certain things out of faith, by faith, so-and-so did this, by faith, so-and-so did that. And those are great stories. But you know, I tell you this, among us here today, there are heroes of the faith. You don't see the heroism on the surface, but they have to go through life with their own cross to bear. And they go through it silently, they go through it happily, they go through it because they know that God loves them. And beyond that, the greatest expression of the visible expression of God's love is what you also see amongst us. The way we are so quick to come to the aid of someone in need. The way that we are so gracious in helping. It is amazing. We have been touched by God's Spirit in a way that makes us aliens on this earth. You know, we are different. Those who are truly touched by God and live in community are truly different. And I am so happy that God has placed me here. And I'm also happy that He placed you here too. Let's pray. You, O Lord, are the creator of all things. You hold all things together. You are the giver of life. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. You give us everything we need for life and godliness. You are preparing a place for us to be with you forever. Our words are not adequate to express how our hearts have changed since we first started loving you. You've made all the difference in our lives. We love you. We praise you. And we give thanks for your unending love. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.